If you would, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We looked this morning at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19 at the fact that the temple of God was opened in heaven. And we saw the significance of that this morning. And so now it's time for us to look at Revelation chapter 12. And we said that Revelation chapter 12 is a key portion to understanding the actual interpretation of the book of Revelation. It was William Lincoln, an expositor of old, that said that this is the key point of understanding the book of Revelation. It's the key point in understanding the thrust of prophecy in the scripture too, and that is the purpose and plan of God in time. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's read Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and read all the way through to the end of verse 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This morning at lunchtime, somebody that was listening to the morning message said to me, you know, that child, man-child, that is ruled with a rod of iron, said, if you read chapter 19, you'll find out that Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And I thought, well, that's good. We're learning the principles of interpretation. There are two ways we know what the symbols are in the book of Revelation. First of all, we know because the book of Revelation will tell us what those symbols are. For instance, it said in chapter 12, verse 3, that they saw a great red dragon. And then when you read down further in verse 9, it says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so what we find is there are certain times when the scriptures will explain itself right in the same book. And so really what has happened is this. God has made it so that if you read the whole book from the beginning of end, you'll understand it. But if you only read pieces of it, you'll never understand it. And even further than that, he's made his whole Bible that way. The whole Word of God is that way. You have to know the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation to understand certain things. God has wisely done that. Wouldn't it have been nice if we could just sit down and read one book and know the will of God from beginning to end, chronology-wise, consecutive-wise, and just very smoothly? But that's not the way God does it. He does it progressively. He does it in bits and pieces. In Hebrews 1 says, at different times, sundry manners, different types of places, by different means, the prophets and the fathers, in different slices, different sizes of revelation. Why? So that you would have to read the whole Word of God to understand what is contained in the Word of God. So when it comes to Revelation chapter 12 now, remember we're in the parenthesis period again. That answers why does the tribulation period have to take place? And what we find is that, first of all, the tribulation has to take place, and we'll just do this rather quickly for you, because in heaven's view, Israel is to be a glorious woman. We see that in verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon and under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We know from the scriptures that in her present condition, Israel is known as the harlot. Now, that's just shocking, but it's just because she's committing adultery. She's going off to idolatry. She has not been faithful to the Lord, her God. And so what we find is she's known as a woman, but she's known as a faithless or an unfaithful woman today. The church isn't known as that because the church is the work of Christ. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5 that he will present her chaste, unwrinkled, and unspotted to the Father. And so this is not the church. We know that. Another reason why this has to tribulation period has to unfold is because the great red dragon has to be defeated ultimately on the earth. And so we know that this has to take place for that purpose also. The third reason we can see from this chapter that the tribulation period has to take place and people have to be saved is because in the portion we read, it's verse 5, it says the man-child has to be caught up into heaven and then rule with a rod of iron. His kingdom has to be set up, and that hasn't happened yet. And so that has to take place too. And so what you find in chapter 12 is an understanding of the purposes and the counsels of God. Now, what I would like to do tonight for the sake of those of you that have not been with us long, and that is to key off of this phrase. Look at the end of verse 4. It says this, to devour her child as soon as he was born. Now, one of the things we find is this. Satan has been anticipating down through the ages the birth of the Messiah. He has been waiting, as it were, for the child to be born so that as soon as the child is born, he could destroy that child, the Messiah. So that when you study the history of Israel and furthermore human history, you will find it is no more than an unraveling and an unfolding of a spiritual war, spiritual conflict between the devil himself and God. Why? One, because of Israel. It says he persecuted the woman. Why? Because the woman would produce the child through whom would come his defeat, who would set up his kingdom, who would rule with a rod of iron, who would be caught up into the throne of heaven. And so Satan, which means the adversary, is the one who down through the whole of scriptures is shown to us as the one who opposes Israel because Israel will produce the Messiah. By the way, that is the theme of the Word of God. That is the theme of the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament. And when we see the book of Revelation and the consummation of the ages, this is the purpose and the plan of God. So let's just take a walk through the Bible, if you will, please, and see how this unfolds. Look with me for a second, just by way of introduction. We won't spend long there because we did it quite some time ago. But look at Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll do Ezekiel and Isaiah rather quickly, because some of us went through this in a whole portion on the satanic battle between God himself and Satan. Before man ever was created, God existed. By the way, before anything ever was created, whether spiritual being or material being such as man, we find that that the God himself was the self-existent one. We find then the question raised up, why then would God make spiritual beings in the first place? Second question would be, why then would God make man who would be lower than the angels in the second place? And then why would he allow sin to come in, and why would he have allowed the Messiah to come to take care of that sin and allow a struggle down through the thousands and thousands of years gone by? And so what we want to do is have a quick class on theology proper. And we want to start all the way back in eternity past, and we want to remember that key phrase from the book of Revelation, this, that the tribulation period is so intense because, number one, the woman would bear a child, that child would set up a kingdom, he would rule in that kingdom, he would defeat all of his enemies, and therefore the enemy, Satan himself, opposes. Okay. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28, we won't spend time here other than to walk through it rather quickly by way of introduction. We have the creation and the fall of Lucifer to Satan. It's found in verse 12. Moreover, son of man, take up a lamentation on the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou, Hebrew, emphatic, thou and thou alone, thou sealest up the sum. Now you can't put any more to the sum. The sum is it, right? And the seal of the sum would mean, a seal means ownership and perfection. So what he is saying is this, you are the total perfection owned by God. You're the seal of the sum. I'm reading from Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Some of you are looking at me like I'm in the wrong place. Am I in the wrong place, or are you in the wrong place? Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Okay, it says this, full of wisdom, that is the ability to correlate facts, and perfect in beauty. So Satan, we know this, had brains as well as beauty. Rare qualities found in one being alone, isn't it? Brain and beauty. In other words, he had all of the ability to take facts and to use them, and he had all of the beauty necessary to do his job. That was in the Eden, the garden of God. That speaks of the place where God dwells and the place where God judges from. Thou was in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Some believe the word covering there to be tabernacle. I believe it was literally his covering. I believe it was on his being. It's thy covering. And the reason I do so is because the following stones are the stones found on the high priest garment. And I believe that when God created spiritual beings, he created Satan, well, Lucifer, to be the in between, the bridge between all of his created spiritual beings and himself. We know that because he's called the anointed cherub that covers. So that it says this, was thy covering the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. And he had musical ability for a heavenly choir, because it says the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. Circle was created. God graciously is warning him that he is not God, he is a created being. Therefore, he should take his place in submission and subjection to God who created him. The problem with Lucifer was the problem of pride. The problem of pride is when we forget who we are, right? I remember when I was growing up, I would say something about somebody boasting. The first one I remember talking about, I remember telling my mom, you know that Muhammad Ali, he's a boaster. And I remember my stepfather saying, it's not boasting when you can do it. This is pride. Pride is this. You forget you are created. You forget there's a creator. That means you have somebody over you who is authoritative, and you should be submissive. Verse 14, thou art is in added. It says, thou the anointed or commissioned and separated cherub that covers. Covers what? The other created beings of God. He was the mediatorial being, spiritual being, between God himself and those spiritual beings. He was number two. You see, there is a hierarchy in creation. There's God, and then spiritual beings, and then man. And then in spiritual beings, it says there are principalities, powers, wickedness in high places. All of those things Ephesians 6 tells us is there even in the spiritual beings ranks, different ranks of authority. Then it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covered. And then he reminds him again that he had been set there by God. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were complete in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in thine heart. Look at verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. He's saying there's coming a day when you will be prostrate on the ground before me, and the kings will see it, and they'll say, look at this guy. He's the one that shook the foundations of the world. Now, let me tell you something. It says in 1 Timothy that an elder is not to be a novice, and I believe that's a spiritual novice. And it says, lest he be overtaken in Satan's sin or the fault of Satan. I believe verse 17 here is that sin. What is it? Pride in your what? Position. In other words, you forget that you're set there because God has ordained it. That's his. It says, thine heart was filled up because of your beauty, and you've corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. And the point is this, God made him that way. God gave it to him. But because he had him, he looked around, he said, hey, I am pretty pretty. I am pretty wise. I am pretty strong. Hey, you know what? God isn't that high. I can be just like him. In pride, he fell. And so is the pride for a spiritual novice. A spiritual novice can be overtaken in pride. I've heard it. I've heard it even amongst brethren as they talk. Well, I'm glad I'm not one of you. I'm a brethren. And I sit there and shake my head and say, what good is that? What does we have that somebody else doesn't have? And so we need to be careful of that. Okay, now look at Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to move around here. We're going to go through our Bible once we get after this. We're going to go right to Genesis. And hopefully we'll do something that'll put some things in your mind in position so that you'll understand the main thread that runs through the Scriptures. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That his name literally, his name Lucifer in the Hebrew comes from, it's the same root word of Hallel or Hallelujah, which is praise the Lord. The root word of praise. And so the interpretation here is, O day star, or brightness of the star in the morning, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. There's the problem. The problem is in the heart. You see, the deceptive thing about sin is this. Sometimes people never see it because it's in the heart. In the heart. And it's, what did he say? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Now let's stop just for a second and figure out what was so devastatingly wrong with Satan's I wills. People will look at that and say, well, wait a second. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder. He simply said in his heart, I will. I will. In the Women's Bible Study, we have covered one of the basic things, that attributes of God that every one of us need to know, and that is the difference between the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. The holiness of God is not just the fact that He is pure. The holiness of God is the sum total of God's attributes. In other words, in the Hebrew, the word kadar, for the word for Hebrew, for the word holy, literally is this. To divide. So that the interpretation in the English would be this. That which divides, that which marks off, or we would literally say this, unique. In other words, if we were to sit here and say, you know, there's only one in this room who has flaming red hair, that person out of all the people here is marked off, unique. We would use the Hebrew word holy. It literally means that which makes someone unique. Now, the word unique is unique in itself, because unique means one of a kind. It means nothing like it. You can't say, well, we have two Bibles, they're unique, but they're alike. You can't say that. Unique means one of a kind. In the Greek, there's another word. It's the word monogenes. Mono meaning one, and genes meaning genus or type. One of a type, one of a kind. The word monogenes is interpreted in the English in the King James. Are you ready for this? Only begotten. Don't ask me why King James did that, only begotten. It has nothing to do with birth. It means one of a kind. So the Greek word for holy, we could say monogenes. Marked off, unique, different, nobody like him, one of a kind. And when it comes to the Son, that's who he is. So when the Lord said, I am the only begotten, or the monogenes of God, the marked off unique one, he was literally saying he was the holy one. He was unique, different. Now, what it makes God different? What makes him holy? Well, the Scriptures say there's none like and unto our God, holy, righteous, and powerful. That means that God is the only true God, right? There's no other God like him. When Satan said, I will be in the throne room, I will be like God, I will be like the Most High God, I will ascend, he was saying, God, you're not unique, you're not what? Holy! You're just like the rest of us, I can be just like you with a little effort. You see, Satan's rebellion was against the holiness of God. And because he said, I will, I will, I will, we know this, that every sin is, I will, I will, I will. It's not my will, it's not thy will be done, but my will. That's what the root of all sin is. And the thing that makes sin so bad is, we're saying, God, you aren't unique. I'll do what I want because I'm just as good. All sin says the same thing. Because if we really believe God was unique and he was marked off and different, we would obey the things he said. We would have the fear of God in us. We would be obedient, and we would fall right in line. The root problem for all sin is I will. So, in eternity past, we have God and His will. We have spiritual beings created. They're performing the will of God. We have harmony and unity. We have the anointed cherub that covers over those spiritual beings. And then one day there's rebellion. And now instead of one will, there is two wills. But wait, Revelation 12 tells us that with a swish of His tail, He took how many stars out of heaven? A third. Now, if there's a myriad of myriads, literally in the Greek it says 10,000, 10,000, thousands, or myriads of spiritual beings, then we know this, a third of them is quite a lot. Quite a lot. So that not only was there one will opposing God, and by the way, that's where his name turned from Lucifer, the son of the morning, to Satan, which literally means the adversary, so that he opposes God. So every time God did something, then Satan would do something. And this was before man ever, ever was created. Now, God comes along and says, I'm going to create the earth for man to inhabit it, and I'm going to make a creature called man. And man is going to be king of the earth. Look with me for a second to Hebrews chapter 2. This is a kind of Bible study I have fun with. You know, when I was growing up in an assembly in Florida, we never had consecutive teaching. We never believed the same man should be in the pulpit more than one time out of the month. And we never believed in that consecutive study. And I'll tell you what, I never knew some of the purposes and common threads through the Scripture until I heard other men teach it and got different school lessons from different places and started teaching myself at home and learning from them. And it was amazing to me how clear the Word of God becomes and how you understand the spiritual battle when you understand the plan and purpose for God, that God has for man on this earth. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 2, what we find is this. A quote from Psalm 8. So Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2 are parallel portions. One is Hebrew, one is Greek, to show us that God's purpose and counsel has always been the same. Why was man created in the first place? Well, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now you see that word world? It is really not the same word that for world that we're used to. It literally could be translated ages to come. It is God's purpose, watch this now, that in a coming age that man should be the ruler. So when God created man in the first place, He created man to be ruler over His material creation on the earth in the age to come. He created man to have dominion. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. But now if you ask yourself something, you would have to do like the person who wrote the Epistle to Hebrews. You would have to say, I don't see that. Do you see that today? I see man dominated by the world. You believe that? Have a garden. Let me tell you something. Your garden will dominate you. It will. The weeds come in, you pull them, they come back in, and then just when you get your plants, the bugs eat them. I mean, everything happens, doesn't it? Everything. The grass you're trying to get green dies. The vegetables you're trying to get green, they don't grow. And then the weeds come in that you don't want to be there, and they're as green as could be. Why? Because we don't have control. That's just the same thing with animals, right? You go out in the backyard, you see a lion there, you say, shoot, shoot, get out of my garden. You have dominance over wild animals? I hear, honey, there's a dog in the backyard, go chase him. Why? Because we're afraid of animals. We're not. Okay, so look what it says in verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, this is Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. That's Adam in the beginning. That's Genesis, folks. Genesis chapter 1. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But, here it comes, we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, when God put, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He was created. See the word have dominion? He was created king of the earth. He was to subdue it. Subdue it. bring it under his rule, bring it under his kingship, and reign over it. And listen, the first sin was just the opposite. Because he was supposed to have dominion, it says in that verse, over everything that creeps. And guess what creep got him? A snake. A serpent. See, it was a direct violation of God's will for man. We think of poor Eve and all the other things. I'll tell you this. Satan was clever because he took a creeping thing because it was subtle, but he was also clever because that would have been, if they listened to the serpent, no matter what he asked them to do, it would have been a direct violation of this God's blessing and God's purpose for man, because he was told man to have dominion over them. And when he got him to do something out of his will, it was no longer man subduing him, but guess what the serpent did? The serpent subdued man and had dominion over him. And you know what happened at that point in time when he sinned? He took the crown off his head and he gave it to who? The serpent that subdued him, so that the God of this age now, the king of this age, the prince and the power of the air, is who? Satan. So you see what happened here. So in eternity past, we find the rebellion coming in. Then when there's creation and God places man as king of the earth, Satan comes along, he turns it upside down and inside out. He turns man against God. Man has to then turn over the dominion and the crown and the purposes that God has for him. And Satan sits back and guess what he says? I got God now. I got God now. God is defeated because God's purpose was to have man have dominion over the earth. And in doing so, God would be his ruler because he would be doing it in obedience to God. But now I've got him disobedient to God. I've got him sinning. I've got now his crown. He's now going to worship me. He's now going to be under my authority. Colossians 1 says that man in his natural state is under the authority and dominion of darkness. And Satan sat back and said, God, now I've got you. But you know something about God? God said, no, you don't. You're just fulfilling my plan. Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing to me. Satan, I imagine his head went back. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he says this. I will put enmity between thee, singular, and the woman, and between thy seed, singular. Why singular? Because the seed, singular, is not mankind, as we hear all the time. Oh, that's why women are afraid of snakes. Because now that might be true, but that's not what this verse is teaching. And when you go to Galatians, they say he uses the same place, and he says this. The seed is singular because the seed speaks of the one man who will reign, who is the man-child of Revelation 12, who is? Come on. Christ, Jesus Christ, God's anointed. The one whom, watch this now, he planned even before he made Adam to be the one who would be dominant in all things. Colossians 1, for it pleased the Father that Christ would have the preeminence. It was his plan all along. What he was saying was, you didn't take me by surprise. It all fits into my plan. Because there is going to be a man who's going to dominate. There is going to be a man who's going to subdue. But he's going to do it through redemption and through judgment and through my plan, not the way you thought I would work. See, the devil always tries to figure God out. And what happens is this. He figures him wrong and ends up working out right into his plan. That's amazing to me. It just tickles me. God must have a sense of humor. It does say that God laughs, you know, Psalm 2. It says, he that sitteth in the heaven laughs. And when you see somebody like Satan trying to do his worst and always fulfilling the plan of God, it just reminds me of the little kid who, you know, you hold his head, he stands away and he swings and he never gets close to you. But yet he thinks he's pounding away, you know, he thinks he's really getting you. Okay. Now, the reason we read 3:15 is because, listen, the first promise of the Messiah, the child born of Israel, to come into the world to pay for man's sin, is promised in 3:15. And notice this, it was through the seed of the woman, and he will bruise thy head, that's a mortal wound, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's not a mortal wound, but yet he would be wounded. So the seed would receive a wound, that's Christ on the cross, but Satan would receive the death blow. So that Romans 6 says that God will deliver Satan shortly under your feet, the death blow. That's what Revelation 12 speaks about. That's why the tribulation period has to come about. And that's why in Revelation 12 it says the devil knows his days are short, and so he gets fierce in his anger and fierce in his activity. Now Satan sits back and he says, okay, God, I might have failed the first time, But listen, you've just blown it because you've told me that man is going to produce the Messiah from humanity, so I'll just breed my attack on the woman's seed. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. This gets exciting, doesn't it? Are you getting excited about this? I get excited about this. I think this is interesting. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God," I believe those are the fallen spiritual beings spoken of in Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2, "the sons of God," also Job chapter 1, "saw the daughters of men." Now some say, well, it's one line of Seth and the other line of this, but if that was the case, the Spirit of God would have said that. He uses distinctly this, the term used for created spiritual beings, sons of God. The word sons means this, creation of God, "saw that the daughters of men were fair." And it says this, "they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And the offspring," verse 4 says, "the giants in the earth in those days, and after that the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. They bare children to them, and the same mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now you ask yourself, why in the world would spiritual beings cohabitate with women to produce giant offspring? And there's only one reason, and it's explained as you read on. "And God saw the wickedness of the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil continually." I believe, first of all, that this verse teaches us that their offspring, because of the corruption and the because they were fallen spiritual beings, their offspring were that much more wicked. I believe that's why that verse is put there. But then in verse 9, you find the real reason. Here's the reason why. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Now, why does he say that? Does that mean that he had all righteous offspring in front of him that never made a mistake, that never sinned? No. It means this. His generations were the only generation that was untainted by fallen spiritual beings. Why do you think Satan did it? I'll tell you why. Because he knew that the Messiah had to be a man-child. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 says, "Seeing then that the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise didn't take on the nature of angels, but had to take on flesh and blood." God had to become a man because the sin problem was man's problem, and a man had to correct the problem that a man made. So when the devil knew that, he just said, "Hey, boys, go down, have a good time. Corrupt all their generations so that the Messiah can't come because they'll be half spiritual, half human. They'll be mutants." And guess what? The Messiah can't come. And God said this, "Before it gets out of hand, I'm going to preserve the only generations that are still pure human, and I'm going to wipe out all the rest because I can't have them on the face of the earth." Satan's wise. He knows. He knew if he could corrupt the lineage that there never could be the Messiah. And so we find that happened. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 40 for a second. I told you we weren't going to get too fast through Revelation chapter 12, but hopefully this will all fall together with you. You know that one verse, he was ready to persecute the child, that man-child from birth. You start to understand why Satan is starting to do things in human history, or why he did do things in human history. In Genesis, I gave you the wrong thing, 49. Genesis 49. And verse 10, when he was talking, when Jacob called his sons together on his deathbed and blessed, he gave them each a blessing and prophetically spoke to them about their future. When it came to Judah, something was mentioned about Judah that got Satan's ear. And it's found in verse 10. It says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Well, the scepter speaks of reign. So right away, Satan's ear picks up. Why? Because the boy I'm looking for, the man-child I'm looking for to be born into the world, will be what? Have a scepter. He's the ruler. He'll rule with a rod of iron. Then it says this, nor the lawgiver a person from between his feet until Shiloh come. Watch this now. And unto him circle it. Unto him specifically, individually, shall the gathering of the people be. So now Satan knows this. Aha! Specifically, he's going to come through Judah. He has to be a king from the kingly line of Judah. So now in your mind, let me show you what's going to happen. For next thing that happens in the life of Israel, just remember that portion there, because that portion is used in assembly principles, but it's also should be used in understanding Satan's ways. Okay? The next thing that happens is this. They go into captivity for what? 430 years. Turn to me to Exodus chapter 1. And it says, Now are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man with his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Satan knows where he is. Satan's keeping his eye on Judah because he knows that Judah was prophesied to have the lawgiver come and the scepter shall be in his hand. So what happens next is very interesting. It says, verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come now, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And so what we find is this. The enemy starts to realize, uh-oh, they came in 70 souls, and now they're more than we are. We've got a problem. We need to be careful. Their offspring is starting to come. Then what we find is this, that their cry comes up to God. God hears their cry and says, the time is come when I will deliver my people. And Satan's ear perks up again because he says, aha, the deliverer is going to come. So what happens is this, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew woman, see them upon their stools. If it be a son, you shall kill them. But if it be a daughter, then you shall let them live. Why? Because the son was to be born to the woman, and the woman was Israel, and Satan knew it. So he always uses human instruments, so he used the Pharaoh. If you don't believe me, you can read in Ezekiel 29:3 where Pharaoh is called the dragon. When you read in Jeremiah 51:34, we'll see this again next week, you'll find this, that Nebuchadnezzar, because he opposed the people of God, is called the dragon. Why? Because the dragon uses human instruments, the devil does, and in this case, he knows the deliverer is coming for Israel, so he says, every male child that is born, you kill them. And he started slaying them. But listen, God knew about it too. So God knew about it. And there was one of the house of Levi, verse 1 of chapter 2. The woman conceived a son, and she put her son in the ark. We went over that this morning. Put the ark in the bulrushes. Ark in the bulrushes, and that's the end of that. Now, let's think about where we are now. The devil knows that it's coming through the tribe of Judah. He knows there has to be a king. So this failed. So when they go out and they possess part of the land and the kings start to reign, David and Solomon and all the others start to reign, what we find is that the devil realizes this. If I can do away with all in the line of the kingdom, for the king, all the royal seed, I can stop the line of the Messiah. So let me show you something. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 11. Are you having fun? I hope you are. 2 Kings chapter 11. I hope you don't think that's arrogant of me to say that, but really, I find this kind of study interesting to my own heart because I start to understand why some of these things happen. In 2 Kings chapter 11, I'm too busy talking, I'm not flipping, and verse 1, we are introduced to the mother of Haziah, who is Athaliah. Remember Athaliah, folks. And the reason why you're going to remember Athaliah, because she was Jezebel's daughter, and she was worse than Jezebel ever was. Let me show you what's going to happen here. It says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal, what? Seed. Satan uses her too. Satan says, hey, I'll just get rid of those male seed that are in line for the king. And when I get rid of them, the king can't come on earth because it has to come through Judah. So she goes, sets out, and she kills everyone in the royal seed. Look at verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and hid him. Is this amazing? Satan's always trying to kill the lineage of the Messiah, and he never can. Now you say, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. She took the child and she hid him. Look at verse 21. How old was he? He was 7 years old when he began to reign. You say, well, why did he reign at 7 years old? You know why? Because there was nobody else left to reign. And he had to reign. You say, well, he must not have been a good king. Why? God gives him wisdom. God can give it. Listen, God can give wisdom to a seven-year-old boy more than he can an older man. Why do we always, I'm not saying he does that, and I'm not saying that's the norm, but why don't we think that God can't give a seven-year-old boy enough wisdom? Because James says the wisdom which comes from above is the real wisdom. That's what we studied. There's a wisdom from below. There's a wisdom from above. And the wisdom from above is the only true wisdom anyway. And it comes from God, and God gives it. So why can't he do it? Which he did. Think about it. There was no other seed in Israel to take the throne but a seven-year-old boy. And God miraculously preserves. Why? Because the Messiah is going to come. You say, but wait a second. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we find that the Gentile Magi from Babylon, from Assyria, they start to come, the wise men, it's literally the Magi, and they show up. And they show up in Bethlehem. Well, it says, excuse me, verse 1, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to worship to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? They had teaching, they had discernment. And many people, and I also feel that it comes from Daniel. Daniel was second in command there for 70 years, and he taught them about the coming king, the coming Messiah. So here they come, and they say, we've seen his star of the east, we come to worship him, and Satan's going to use another instrument. He's going to use Herod. And it says that Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why? Because he was going to lose his kingship. His job was not too secure. And so it says, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for the prophet wrote, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall, watch this now, rule my people. The ruler's coming. And so Herod, it said, privately called the wise men. He inquired them diligently of what star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word again to me that I may come and worship him. Lie. And then we find this. They find out about it. They rejoice about it. God tells them and intervenes and says, listen, Herod wants to kill this child. Why? Because Satan is still attacking the lineage. This is the one who was prophesied. This is the fulfillment of all the other attempts. This is the one that we can't let Satan win on. So it says, when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take the young child and the mother and flee to Egypt. And be thou there until I set thee word, and Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child with his mother and departed to Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And then it says that when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, he set forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time in which he diligently inquired of the wise men. And then it was fulfilled which Jeremiah the prophet spoke of, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, for Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. This was a great thrust. Every time there's a new generation of men child, Satan wants to destroy them because that's where the Messiah would come from. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. I say it's interesting because in Revelation chapter 12, it says this, and with a tail he drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. Watch this now. He stood before the woman, waiting as the child was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Isn't that what we just studied? Every time he tried to devour that child, every time he opposed the lineage of the Messiah. Why? Because it says that he will, verse 5, rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he will be caught up unto his throne. You say, well, why would Satan be so upset about that? Let me remind you of Isaiah 14. What did he want? I will ascend into the congregation of the holy ones. I will exalt myself to the throne of God. You know why Satan doesn't like humanity? Because man acquires what he wanted the whole time. You know, by God becoming a man and Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he doesn't just elevate man back to Adam, king of the earth. He elevates man into the heavens, to the right hand of the throne. And now, watch us now. We are now called the what? Sons of God. We have everything that he ever wanted. And to think of being lesser than himself is getting what he wanted. And accomplished it. And defeated him. Yes, God in the flesh. But listen, it was God's purpose the whole time. Hebrews 2 says, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. You see, it was God's intent all the time that man should rule and reign, not just king of the earth, but back and bring many sons to glory. But that man wouldn't be Adam, and that man wouldn't be you, and that man wouldn't be me. That man would be the one who is to have the preeminent place. And that's God's purpose. And that's just why the tribulation period has to take place. And that's just why the devil's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, we got all the way through it. Let's pray. Our Father, again tonight, we're amazed at the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are thy ways, O Lord, and thy thoughts past understanding. Oh, we're confounded at the wisdom of God. Our Father, we realize that we have been entrusted in our hands in the Word of God, the purposes and counsels of God. For who had instructed the Lord, said Paul, or who knoweth the mind of God? But we have the mind of Christ. Help us, our Father, to appreciate it. Help us, our Father, to study the Word more. Help us, our Father, to know thy will and to know what your desire is for us. And we would praise you and give you the thanksgiving of our heart. We're thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the place that he won for us. We're thankful, our Father, that he came and that he was